If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1021. Book of 1 John. We're going to start a study here this week and for the next several weeks on John's letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John, 1 John chapter 1, and this morning we're going to focus on the first four verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." You pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word now, I ask that your Spirit would speak to us. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would teach us. I ask that as we look at who Jesus is, Father, won't you renew in us again what it means to worship Jesus Christ as fully God and as fully man? Father, won't you give us a confidence in your word this morning? Unite our hearts to fear your name this morning, that what we see and what we learn here in these pages, Father, would govern our lives, not just here in this hour, but tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon and throughout the week, Lord, and throughout all the days that you give us, Father. May we see Jesus here in a way that guides our feet and as a light to our path. For he is our light come into the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So over the past month or so, during the Christmas and Advent season, we've been focusing on the incarnation of Jesus. And rightly so, since his coming to earth in the flesh, that's the whole basis of our faith. As we said before, if Jesus never actually came in the flesh, fully God and fully man in one person, then nothing else in the Christian faith makes sense, does it? I mean, how could Jesus' death make any difference for anyone else if he was just a man? And if he only looked like a man, but he wasn't really human, then he couldn't really have suffered on the cross if he wasn't really a man. And he couldn't really have been raised from the dead if he was never alive really to begin with and only looked like he was a man. So that means he couldn't have accomplished our salvation. We're still in our sins. So the fact that Jesus is both fully God and fully man is foundational to our faith. But as crucial as it is for us to understand exactly who Jesus is, we live in a day and age when people who identify themselves as Bible-believing Christians are, I think, dangerously confused on the nature of Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, Ligonier Ministries conducted what they call a state of theology survey. The results came out in 2020. And it says in that survey, for instance, that 96% of evangelical Christians who attend church at least once a week, right? So that's us. That's the demographic we fit into. They all agreed, 96% agreed that there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's true. That's right. It's a true and accurate statement about the identity of Jesus Christ. But then that same group, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians who attend church at least once a week, in that group, 61% agreed with the statement that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God. 61% said that Jesus was a created being. That's a heresy known as Arianism, which denies the eternal existence of God the Son, and it's a heresy that's spread by groups like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others. So 61% of people that go to church every Sunday and have their own Bible and call themselves an evangelical born-again Christian are confused as to the nature of Jesus Christ. And I think perilously confused as to who he is. So we have to get this right. Christianity stands or falls on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and whether the incarnation actually took place in time and space, and that Jesus really was the God-man, the eternal second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man, without confusion or separation. That's why John wrote these books. That's why he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in these books that we're going to be studying for the next several weeks, because he saw dangerous and heretical teachings slipping into the church where he was living there at Ephesus. So he wrote these things to set the record straight. He wrote these things to get who Jesus was right. Now, as we're going to see, the particular heresies that John was combating was saying, again, that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that he only looked like he was a human being. That's an error called docetism, comes from the Greek word dokeo, to appear or to look. So he looked human, but he wasn't really. There was also a heresy that said Jesus was only a man, but that the Christ spirit landed on him at his baptism, and then fled from him when he was on the cross. So when he died, he was only a man. And that was a heresy spread by a fellow in particular named Carinthus, and we'll see him show up later on, because Carinthus lived in Ephesus along with John, and a lot of what he was writing was combating some of Carinthus's heresies. But anyway, we have to get these things right. Because if your belief in Jesus is based on a lie, based on something that's not true, you have no assurance that you belong to him. If you're believing lies about someone, you have no assurance that you really do belong to him. So for the sake of your assurance as a Christian this morning, and for the sake of our witness to the world, let's hear these verses and see what they say about Jesus. Because true belief in Jesus, true belief in Christ, is the basis of our unity with him and with one another. True belief in Jesus Christ is the basis of our unity with him and with one another. John wanted to make sure his readers understood the truth about Jesus in opposition to the heresies being spread. So he set the record straight. And John could do that, couldn't he? Because John knew Jesus. John lived with Jesus. John walked with Jesus, and that's what he says. That's what you get the glimpse of in these first few verses, because he wanted to set the record straight about the truth of Jesus' life. So first, the truth about Jesus' life. John wants to set the record straight. He opens his letter by asserting, he's like, I know what I'm talking about. He says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life that was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John does something interesting here at the beginning of his letter. What does he say? That which was from what? The beginning. And he says the same thing in his gospel. How does John 1:1 start off? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John does that on purpose, because what other Bible book starts with in the beginning? Genesis. So when John ties Jesus' beginning with Genesis, he says that which was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, what he says in his gospel was not in the beginning the Word came into being. But when the beginning of the world happened, guess what? The Word was already there. Jesus was already there in the beginning. He didn't get created along with the world. He was there in the beginning. He's making his point clear. This is the way John in this, that which was from the beginning. In other words, from the beginning, Jesus was already there. He is making his point clear that Jesus is divine. First thing is, Jesus is divine. He wasn't just a man who had godlike tendencies. He wasn't just a regular human being who had a God consciousness of some sort. Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Son of God who has always existed. There was never a time when he was not. John records in his gospel, in John 8:58, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And when Jesus said that, he was deliberately using the covenant name of God, Yahweh, which means what? I am. And so what he says to the Pharisees in that moment in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I'm Yahweh. And that's why in the next verse, they picked up stones to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was equating himself with God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, the passage that we read a few moments ago, I and the Father are one. Not just that we are on the same page, not just that we agree 100% about everything. No, no, no. I and the Father are one. The night he was betrayed, Jesus said to Philip in John 14:9, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whosoever has seen me has seen the Father." The exact representation of God. He is God himself. As one author put it, Jesus clearly believed himself to be God. And John confessed the same. This life, the life of Jesus, is the life of undiminished deity made flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. There was never a time when the Son was not, and there will never be a time when he will not be. He is eternal. He is God. He is divine. But as we said, if he's just God, and he's floating up there above us somewhere, there's no hope for us, is there? God cannot suffer and die for our sins. And so it's important to recognize that he is not only God, he is human. He is fully and completely human as well. That's what he says here in John 1, 1 John 1, 1 and 2. We have heard, we've seen him with our eyes, we've looked on him, we've touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was made manifest. We saw it. We saw Jesus. We can testify to it and proclaim to you that he was fully human. John's as forceful and insistent as he can be that this eternal life, fully divine, one with the Father, was made manifest. They saw it. They touched him. They heard him speak. John says, John basically says here in these verses, you can't tell me that Jesus wasn't really human. Now, other people, he's like, you know, these other false teachers, they had never met Jesus. But at this point, John was probably in his 80s or his 90s. He was the last living apostle. All the other ones had died by this point. He was the last one that had personally known Jesus and walked with him as an apostle. And John says, trust me, he was human. He said, I spent 3 years going up and down from Caesarea Philippi all the way down to Jerusalem and every place in between. He says, I saw him in every situation and condition a human can be in. Absolutely, fully, completely a man. The heretics claiming Jesus was only a god weren't even there. They couldn't tell you for sure, but John says, believe me, I knew him. Was it, what was the political debate years ago between Dan Quayle and the vice presidential candidate? You know, Dan Quayle's talking about being young and youthful, and he's like, well, John F. Kennedy was young, he was youthful, and he made a good president. And the other guy said to him, he's like, oh, I knew John Kennedy. Jack Kennedy was a friend of mine. Senator, you're no Jack Kennedy. You know, that was the big zinger for the... John's saying the same thing. He's like, I knew Jesus. I lived with Jesus. We ate meals together. We traveled together. We got into all kinds of trouble together. He's like, I know him. He was a man. You can take my word for it. True belief in Jesus is the basis of our unity with him and with each other. And that true understanding of who Jesus is, when you truly understand that he is fully divine and fully man, that is the basis of true fellowship together. That is the basis of true fellowship together. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says very clearly here, he says, I want to proclaim this truth about the full divinity and full humanity of Jesus for the sake of our fellowship together. Agreeing together on this truth is the basis of our unity with each other. Agreeing together on the identity of Jesus, fully God and fully man, that's the basis of our unity with one another here in this church. Because if you don't have agreement on who Jesus is, you can't have unity with one another. If you disagree on who Jesus is, there's not much else you're going to agree on. It matters. Because we've noted before in other contexts, remember you have first order issues, second order issues, third order issues. This is the big one. This is the big ticket issue, that agreeing on who Jesus is essential for us to have any kind of Christian fellowship. Because if you don't believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, there's no sense in which you can be called a Christian. To be a Christian at all is to affirm that he is fully God, fully man, the eternal second person of the Trinity, come in human flesh, fully equal with God, appearing to us in flesh as the God-man. It's the defining characteristic of who can be called a Christian. This is also why, in our regular celebration of the Lord's Supper together, we often read together one of the historic creeds of the church, of the identity of who Jesus is. Either it's the Apostles' Creed, there's another one we use called the Word Made Flesh, and you'll notice in your bulletin today, and now on the pink sheet on the other side of the kids' handout, is one called the Nicene Creed, which we're going to read together during our observance of the Lord's Supper today. And we do that is because this meal, we call it communion, right? Communion is the idea of being together, of unity together. We are one people, one body celebrating this table. And so we highlight the fact that we are one people is highlighted by the fact that we believe the same thing about Jesus Christ. And so we give that declaration of what we believe about Jesus a prominent place as we celebrate this table together. So John says that true belief in Christ is the basis of our unity with each other. And he also, notice, you'll see, it says there, it is the basis of our unity with God as well. We have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Unity with each other and unity with God. John goes on in the second chapter, we'll see in a couple weeks, that if you deny Jesus, you don't have God the Father either. 1 John 2:23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. It's a package deal. You get the truth about Jesus, you have God for your Father. If you deny the truth about Jesus, you're denying God the Father as well. John records this in his gospel. He says in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's why we have to understand who Jesus is. We have to have a right understanding. So many people out there are perfectly happy to admit, well, Jesus was a great teacher, you know, right up there with Buddha and Krishna and Mahatma Gandhi, just a great, wonderful teacher, but he was just a man. But they won't acknowledge that he was fully God and fully man. But the problem with that is that if you say, well, Jesus was a fantastic teacher, but he was only a man, well, Jesus taught over and over again that he was also God. So how can you trust somebody who believes he's God when he's not? Where do you find people who think that they're God? You find them in the mental ward, don't you? Yeah, you find them in the nut hatch, the people that think that they are God when they're only a man. So how can you say Jesus is a good moral teacher, but he claimed to be God, but he wasn't? You can't trust a man like that. They'd be a lunatic. Or else, what's the other option? That he knew he wasn't God, but told you he was anyway. In which case, he's a liar. And that's not a very good teacher to follow either. Somebody that would deliberately lie to you about who they were. So either he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. Or some people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Other people said he was a God. And so they made him up into this great big legend. The legend of Jesus. He wasn't really everything they said, but people just kind of added on to his story. Well, if he was just a legend, if it's just the legend of Jesus, nobody wants to, how's that going to save anybody? You know, you have the legend of Pecos Bill in Texas, or the legend of, there are all kinds of, things. That's not going to get you anywhere. So he was either a lunatic, a liar, or a legend, or the other option. He really is the Lord. He really is who he says he was. Those are the only options you have about Jesus. You can't just say, oh, well, he was just a good teacher. But the problem is, if you admit that he is God, then all of a sudden you have to listen to him, don't you? If you affirm that he is who he says he was, that he is not just a teacher, but he is Lord, he is God, then all of a sudden that means you now have to submit yourself to that person, and you don't want to do that. We don't like to do that. As one preacher says, this is the stumbling block of the incarnation. Because when God becomes a man, he strips away every pretense that man has to be God. We want to be God in our own lives. We want to have all the determination. We want to be able to say what's right and wrong in our own lives. But if Jesus really was God, we don't have that right. We have to listen to him. We can no longer be self-sufficient, because that one Jewish man who lived for 30 years in an obscure country 2,000 years ago suddenly has the authority to tell you how to live your life. And people don't want that, and so they deny that he's God and just call him a human teacher. But see, the only way to have unity with God at all is to confess that truth about the nature of Jesus Christ. And in verse 4, you find that when you confess that truth about Jesus Christ, that is the source of true joy in this life. Look at verse 4. It's what John says. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Your translation may say, so that your joy may be complete. John was writing this letter because he wanted to promise fullness of joy for his readers. He wanted to promise fullness of joy for his readers. The ones that read him, that lived in Ephesus and across the Roman Empire. It was the joy that could only come from knowing the truth about Jesus in his full divinity and his full humanity. John knows, again, remember who John is. He knows from personal experience what it means to know the truth about Jesus and the joy in knowing the truth about Jesus. He was there with Jesus on the night when he was about to be betrayed to the Roman authorities and crucified. And he records in his gospel in John 15:11, Jesus says to his disciples, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So there, after they had their last supper together, and Jesus gave them assurance that he, God himself in human flesh, was going to go and prepare a place for them and then come back and receive them to himself. He says, I've told you all of these things so that your joy in me would be full, so that you will have joy that will carry you through the darkness that's coming. So John heard Jesus promise that, and what happened that night, a few hours after Jesus promised that joy? Jesus was arrested by the Roman authorities, taken into custody, and then the next day, John was there at the foot of the cross watching Jesus be tortured to death by a Roman cross. And it had to have seemed at that moment that all that joy was gone. It had to have seemed to John, put yourself there in his place at that moment. Here is your teacher. Here is the one that was God in the flesh. Here is the one that you have seen, and you've lived with him, and you know him, and you know who he is. He is the Messiah. He is God himself, and he's dying. It had to have seemed at that moment that all those promises died with him, that all of that joy died as he watched that javelin pierce his side and see that he was dead. It had to have seemed like that joy was gone. But what happened 3 days later? All of the joy that Jesus had promised John was all revealed to him when Jesus demonstrated that he was exactly who he said he was. Fully God, fully man, able to keep every one of his promises and grant us eternal joy. John knows that from personal experience. He says, that joy that you have in knowing who Jesus is, knowing that he's fully God and fully man, he says, nothing can take that joy away from you. Nothing can replace that joy. He says, when you believe in him and you submit to him as your Savior, he is the perfect, all-powerful Son of God in human flesh, fully God and fully man, and that means he can promise assurance of salvation. He can promise the assurance of your salvation. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, John writes this letter to set that record straight. When you trust this God-man, when you place your faith in him, you have a joy that cannot be taken away. He says it later on in chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want to be careful, because if we're not careful about this, we can begin to think that, well, I have to know everything just right about Jesus in order to be saved. I have to know all these things. I have to get them all just right. I have to be able to, like when I get, you know, that you get to the pearly gates and St. Peter has a test there for you. Now, you have to get 80% on the Christology part of the test before I let you into heaven. Because if you don't know who Jesus is exactly right, well, I can't let you in. Is that what he means by knowing Jesus? No, it's not. Because that just becomes another work, doesn't it? That just means your salvation is dependent on what work you do. Well, I have to know Jesus well enough before I can get into heaven. That's not what this verse is promising. That's not what John is saying here. It is possible to know Jesus as Savior and have doubts. You hear me? It is possible to know Jesus as Savior even if you don't understand everything about him. Even if there's still places that you're not sure. Even if there's things that you don't understand. And if that's you this morning, then take heart, because you're not saved because you have a perfect understanding of Jesus' human and divine natures. You're saved because Jesus is both human and divine, because he is God and man. You're not saved because you perfectly understand it. You're saved because that's who he is. Even though you don't know him as well as you want to, you belong to him because you've come to him by faith to repent of your sins and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection for your forgiveness from all your guilt and guaranteeing your eternal joy. And the more you come to know him and the more that you rightly understand who he's revealed himself to be, the deeper your fellowship grows with him, the deeper your fellowship grows with your fellow believers, and the greater your joy in him grows. Even if you have doubts, even if you don't understand exactly who Jesus is, it's possible still to know him and to grow in fellowship and in joy and love for him. It's possible to know Christ as Savior and still have doubts. It's also possible to confess Christ and be a liar. It is also possible to piously nod your head along with everything the Bible says about the nature of Jesus Christ as the God-man. Yes, the eternal Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, enfleshed as a man, dying for our sins, rising for our justification. You can nod along with all of that and inwardly not believe a word of it. And if that's you today, if that's you and you let everyone around you go on believing you're a Christian, but in your own heart of hearts you reject the notion that he's God incarnate who has ultimate authority over your life, then you need to let John's words here call you to the repentance that you desperately need, because the scripture says that if you do not obey the Son, you will not see life and the wrath of God abides on you. There is infinite joy offered to you this morning. There is deep and abiding fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. There's belonging and unity and fellowship and family among the saints offered for you today. The eternal life that we have seen and heard and been touched by, we take this life and we proclaim it to you so that you can have this fellowship with us and with God through your Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come here this morning, we come here because we are desperate for the comfort that can only come through knowing Jesus Christ. And Father, there are so many competing ideas in the world around us of who Jesus is and why he came and what we can expect from him or who he was. Father, I pray that you would draw us further and further into your word, for the joy that comes from knowing Jesus as the fully God, fully man, the Savior of all who call on him. Father, won't you strengthen us and commit us again to knowing and worshiping Jesus Christ as he has revealed himself to be in your word. Father, I pray that as we take this table now together, that we would do it rejoicing with that joy that's promised us in our unity with one another in this faith, and the unity that we have with you. And all these things, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.